Well, on this resurrection morning, turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Evie, do you know what day this is? Easter. That's right. This is the day that we celebrate the first Easter, right? Yes. The first day of the week, just like today. But on that day, there was three women. There was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, or Salome, depending upon which part of Israel you're from, went on a mission. They were walking the streets of Jerusalem that were quiet that early in the morning, streets that just 3 days before had been very loud, very boisterous as they watched their Savior walk to the cross. 3 days had transpired. Seemed like an eternity, for they had a mission to accomplish, a mission that they were called to take care of their master as he was dead, but also to out of respect for Mary, a mission that drove them forward even though they were in despair over the loss of Jesus. They still remember just that many days ago that when Joseph of Arimathea came and got the body after he had gotten permission from Pilate to take the body and bury the body, and how him and Nicodemus hastily, in their eyes, prepared his body with spices, wrapped his body up, and put him in Joseph's tomb. They were there to perform a family service, if you will. Most of these women were related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. They saw that as their job, their calling, to take care of this. So on that morning, as they came to the tomb, expecting to perform this task for both Mary and their Savior, in their grief, they found the last thing they expected, an empty tomb. Jesus had made himself clear that he would raise on the third day. But it was the last thing they expected. They expected to find a dead man lying in a tomb, which is exactly what we would have expected on that day as well. So read with me Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." Go ahead. "He's risen." All right. "He is not here. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Pray with me. Father, again this morning, as we hear this most familiar of event, the resurrection story, whether we hear it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it is, or should be, the most familiar story of us as Christians. And so this morning we rejoice and expect and ask that your Spirit would move in our hearts. If we don't hear anything new, just to be reminded of the amazing fact that he died and rose again for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, even though Jesus had said he would rise, they were surprised. Just like we would be. The women set out that morning in the midst of their grief to perform a particular task, as I said earlier, a particular mission. That is what drove them forward to finish the job in their mind that was custom to the Jews. With that one calling in mind, mingled with all the memories of Friday, the lashings, the torn flesh, the blood, the cross beam that Jesus carried, watching the Romans nail spikes into his forearms and his feet, seeing his bloody, gory body hanging there on the cross. The cross of a career criminal, the cross of a murderer. And he had done nothing wrong. Even Pilate had said that. With all of that going on, they were naturally overwhelmed. I can't even imagine the horror of it all. They were consumed with that. They had spent the last 2.5, 3 years consumed with Jesus and the ministry, looking forward to the kingdom coming. In their mind was different from the kingdom that Jesus brought. But they were consumed, and their speech would have, that's what they all they would have talked about that morning. Just like us. We are the same kind of people they are. They were miserable. They were distressed. They went there without hope. They didn't even know how they were going to roll the stone away. They didn't have a plan for that. They were overwhelmed, but they still had a desire to serve. So they pushed on. Overwhelmed. How do we know that? Well, Mark uses a little literary device here in the Greek that's important for us to recognize something. He says, and looking up. The device communicates to us that they were hanging their heads low in grief, in confusion, in wonderment. How did all this happen? How am I going to move? How are we going to move this rock? All of that. And looking up, the last thing they expected to see was the large stone rolled away. Surprise! Can you imagine looking at that and thinking, wow, we got a win this morning? I don't mean to be funny. But when you're considering all that you're carrying, the burden that they were born with, to have that stone rolled away, that was a win. They were going to be able to accomplish their mission because they were still convinced that he was dead. But then they rounded the corner to come into the tomb, and what did they find? Surprise! They found a guy in a white robe sitting on the table that Jesus was supposed to be on, and surprise again, he says, oh, by the way, he's risen. He is not here. He's alive. Anybody here ever have a trouble with movies with jump scenes? I don't. Horror movies don't bother me. But when you hit the jump scenes, you figure, okay, that's good. I can handle the first one. And then the second one comes, and you think, oh, okay, well, but I'm settling back down. And the third one comes. Next thing you know, your mind's in all different places. I can't even imagine the encounter of that day. So when the ESV says they were alarmed, It's unfortunate. This is where the King James actually gets it right. Affright, which means distressed, moved to their core by the surprise. Surprises that they encountered. They were terrified. They were moved in ways they'd never been moved before. They were surprised. They were alarmed. They were distressed. They thought they were distraught as they walked to the tomb. Now they're on sensory overload. Just like we would be. If the most important person in your life had just died, and died as dramatically as our Savior died, you would definitely be, I hope, you would definitely be on overload. Surprise. But all these events were also supernatural. Verses 4 through 7. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. Therefore, you will see him just as he told you." Before they even had time to process what all was going on, thankfully, Matthew tells us how the stone got moved. Matthew says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down, rolled back the stone, and sat on it." Now, you've heard me preach from the Matthew's text before. I love the image of the angel sitting on that rock. What were the soldiers doing at that moment? They were all passed out. You know he had to be laughing. But that image of him sitting on the rock, and he probably is the one that came down into the tomb before the Marys got there, and he's the one that surprised them. Now, Mark's gospel is the short gospel. Mark's resurrection story is the short resurrection story. So there's a lot of details that it requires us to read the other gospels to get all the details. But he's there. They come in. They're shocked. And what's the typical answer that an angel of the Lord gives to someone who is shocked and fearful? Don't be afraid. Don't be thou not, what? Did you give me some King James? Oh, I thought you said, "Be thou not afraid." I was going to say, King James? Wow. But be not afraid. Do not fear. Be not alarmed. Again, there's that word. Be not distressed. To God's people, angels always speak words of peace. Supernatural words of peace. How can you not be alarmed? And he's not asking for us to not be alarmed. These are written in the Greek imperative. They're commands. In other words, do not fear. How is that possible? Well, it's not on our own. It's only possible through the power of the gospel, through the power of Christ, to take away that fear. We somehow think that the main story here is that he was dead. But the main story is that he is risen. A dead man got up from the tomb and walked out. That's the main story. He is risen. Our Father knows what we need. He knows how we need to be loved. He sends his angels to remind us of that love because he knows how easily troubled, how easily fearful for the wrong things we are. Whether it's the supernatural things that we read about in Scripture or whether it's the natural things of life in general that don't go our way, that trouble us. He knows we need to hear these words. So from Genesis through Revelation, we hear something along this line. Do not be alarmed. The messenger of the Lord reminds us that the Lord is controlling every event in life. Because of the resurrection, we can overcome as well. Jesus told us there'd be tribulation in this life, but take heart. It's easy for him to say, I've overcome the world, which means all who are in Christ do not need to fear the world and do not need to be anxious for the things of the world. In fact, the command is do not be. He goes on after this, do not be alarmed, and he says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. You're seeking the wrong thing, the wrong person. You're seeking a dead man. But he is risen. He's not here. He is alive. See the place where they laid him. You came searching for the wrong thing. You came searching for a dead man. Seek him who is risen, who is living, who is the God-man. Seek him. They came thinking they had a job to do. Well, they did. To witness the supernatural. To witness Christ's resurrection. But that wasn't all. Their job went from their thinking what their job was to the angel telling them what their job was to be. How many times in our life, if you're as old as I am, I could rattle off a few, where you think you're supposed to do something and you find out later that there's something else you're supposed to be doing. Well, these women were given the opportunity to see something supernatural. And they were given marching orders. Go tell his brothers and Peter that Jesus will meet them in Galilee just as he has said. The power of God is at work. The supernatural power of God. Something beyond them, something beyond us. How often do we not grasp the depth of that? They began the morning in deep grief. Then they were surprised by the supernatural act of God that cut to the core of who they are as people, not fully grasping what's going on. Yes, he says he's risen. What does that mean? The rest of the Gospels tell us that they were uncertain, except for John. What does that mean? Again, just like us. We are no different than they are. These were good things, and yet they were still overwhelmed and fearful. They leave the tomb. They run away from the tomb. Probably just as we would. Verse 8, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone. They had a mission. They had to go talk to the brothers and to Peter. But they were afraid. The dark story of Friday was answered by the light of Easter. The fact that their Lord was raised from the dead, just as he said. So much had happened in such a short period of time. They're still trying to process it all. A mixture of emotions were overwhelming them, to be sure. And then Matthew's gospel actually puts in another emotion, because it talks about how joyful they were at hearing that Jesus was risen. So between the joy, the fear, the astonishment, the distress, all of those emotions mingled together. That would have stopped any of us in our tracks and paralyzed us at the moment. You got to be kidding. I got to do something else? I can't handle what you're giving me now. What did they do? They ran off to do the job that they were given. Definitely a lesson for us all. Because sometimes, no matter what's going on in our lives, it's only about obedience. It's only about obedience. It's not about us. It's not about how we feel. It's about obedience to the Lord. We don't have an option but to do what God reveals for us to do, just as these women did. So they answered the call. They answered the call to the Lord's messenger to go and tell the disciples, and they went out. They ran out from the tomb. Trembling and astonishment had seized them. Joy and fear mingled together. They ran, not sure of all the details, but they ran to do what the angel had said for them to do. The reality is this: supernatural stuff causes fear. It's supposed to, because it's better for us to fear God than it is to fear man. Fearing God is considered the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. For Mark's gospel, fear is always man's response to the supernatural power of God. The fear struck the disciples when Jesus calmed the storm. Fear struck the people when Jesus called all of the unclean spirits out of Legion and threw them into their pigs, and the pigs went over the edge. Whenever Jesus did a miracle, whenever he did his healings, people marveled. That Greek word sometimes is defined as fear. They were unsure. But Mark ends here showing us the nature of the true response to Jesus. It is to be moved with a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, a sense of fear. I mean, after all, the Son of God was born. He dwelt among men. He died. He rose again, giving us a sense of the fellowship that we are to have with the Lord. For He is risen. The resurrection ultimately answers the question that Mark's whole gospel is about, the question of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God, the resurrected and ascended Lord who is coming again. He is risen. Pray with me. Almighty God, once again, it is so good that your word continues to remind us of the mighty and supernatural power of God who has changed the heart of all his people to secure salvation for us by his death on the cross. Your blood washes away our sins. Always. Every nation, tongue, and tribe, people, past and present and future. And we rejoice in that knowledge of your resurrection. For it is your resurrection that is the foundation of all we believe. If the resurrection didn't happen, Paul tells us our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. But we rejoice that the resurrection did happen, that Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. And we pray and give thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.